Well, good morning. If you would open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you this morning, thankful that we can come before the God of heaven and earth and call you our Father. Lord, we know it's only because of your amazing, adopting, regenerating grace that sinful men and women such as we are could be called the children of God. And we come before our Father thankful. Thankful that you are God above, that you always do according to your will in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and that none can stay your hand, that your purpose is always done. But cause us to be able, as your children, to rest in your sovereign, gracious purpose for your people. Father, we pray this morning that you would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, don't let us meet in vain, but meet with us. Enable us by faith to hear and to see the Lord Jesus Christ in your word and to believe him, rest in him, trust in him. Well, we pray for ourselves. We pray especially for our children's classes at this time. Father, bless richly, we pray. How thankful we are for the little ones that you've given to us for just a short time. Father, cause us to be faithful to them, to teach them Christ, to point them to the Savior. And Father, bless your people wherever they are meeting together today to worship your name. Father, bless for your great name's sake in this dark and difficult day. Father, bless. Cause your word to shine forth in power, we pray. Father, for your people who are in times of great trouble and trial, we pray for them. We pray especially for the Morgan family. We pray for Dan and the whole family at this time of loss, that you comfort their hearts. Thankful for the good report we've had in our brother Earl. Pray you continue to heal and strengthen him. Be with him in a special way. Others who need you especially, Father, we pray that you'd unfold the riches of your mercy and grace to them. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I've titled our lesson this morning, Don't Quit in Trial. Our text is just one verse, Ephesians 3, verse 13, which begins with the word wherefore. Now, whatever it is that Paul says here in verse 13 is based upon what he said previously. So let's go back to verse 7 and read up to this and see what Paul has been saying that leads him to this word wherefore. Verse 7, Ephesians chapter 3. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now Paul is saying, Christ has sent me to preach the unsearchable riches of salvation by grace. It's in Christ Jesus. God's given me this message of grace that every person ought to believe. Salvation in Christ is so glorious. I want everybody that hears me preach to believe on Christ, to rest in him. And he tells us God's grace is so rich, it's so free, it's so far-reaching that God's made him a preacher to the Gentiles. God sent me to preach Christ to those people who the religious Jews thought were lost causes, were hopeless. But that's who God's grace is for, isn't it? The hopeless. Christ is the hope of the hopeless, and that's who we're preaching. And Paul says, I want you to believe Christ, to have boldness and access to God, confidence, because of the faith of Christ. the faithfulness of Christ to do everything that it takes to save God's people. And since that's my desire for you, that you believe Christ, that you trust in Him, that you have boldness and confidence to trust Him, that you have the confidence to hang your soul upon Christ, since that's my desire for you, I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to quit believing Christ. I don't want you to quit believing the gospel, leave the gospel. He says in verse 13, "Wherefore, I desire that you faint not, that you don't quit, at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." Now Paul says, I want you to know Christ. I want you to keep believing Christ. So I don't want you to quit listening to me preach and think the gospel that I preach is of no use just because I'm going through these trials. And I would add, I don't want any of us to quit trusting Christ, quit trusting the gospel, quit believing the gospel because of a trial God sends our way. You know, we'll think, well, this trial is just too much. I'm just going to quit. This gospel is of no use to me. I just quit. My earnest prayer for this congregation, for each of you, is that you don't quit. Now, I'm going to give you several reasons not to quit trusting in the Lord when He sends trials our way. And we're going to turn to a number of scriptures. I want you to turn to them. So we learn what God's Word has to say about this subject. I don't just want you to think this is what Frank thinks, this is what different theologians of the past say about this. I want us to know, what does God's Word say about this matter of trials that God sends to His children? Number one is this. Trials do not mean that someone is suffering as an evildoer. If someone, and I've heard this actually said, someone might say, well, I'm not going to listen to this preacher preach anymore because of what's happening in his life. Maybe his family is falling apart. Maybe he or some of his loved ones are suffering health issues. They're under extreme strain or pressure from some trial in his life. And somebody might say, now, God just wouldn't let that happen to him unless he was doing something wrong. He must be doing something wrong. I'm just not going to listen to him. You know, his family wouldn't be suffering like that if he was a better husband, a better father, a better leader. God must be judging him. That's a pretty harsh, judgmental, and self-righteous way to look at a matter, isn't it? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Trials do not mean that a person is suffering as an evildoer. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein, in this gospel that I preach, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now Paul says, I'm suffering as an evildoer for preaching the gospel to you, for preaching the gospel to God's people. I'm suffering as an evildoer. I'm not one. It's not evil to preach the gospel of God's grace, is it? And Paul says, this trial doesn't make me ashamed. Look at back one page, 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. I'm suffering these things because I preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to sinners. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, these trials don't make me ashamed, because I know him whom I believe. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says the same thing here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, insomuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. If you're going to suffer as an evildoer, this is what Peter's saying, be sure you're not one. You know, you can't just say any suffering. Well, you know, be sure you don't deserve it. Now, don't be an evildoer. That's what he's saying. Yet, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So trials don't mean someone suffering as an evildoer. It actually is a reason for us to glory. All right, number two, don't quit. Don't quit the gospel. Don't quit trusting Christ because you think a trial God has sent you is a punishment from God. I know when we suddenly find ourselves in a trial, it feels like punishment. It feels like it, doesn't it? But it's not. You don't quit listening to the preacher because you think, well, he's suffering. God's punishing him because he must be doing something bad. And also don't quit because you think that the trial God has sent you is punishment from God. And you think this is not fair. I'm just going to quit. You know, I know of people, you do too, who have just quit the gospel altogether when hard trials come their way. Because they say, I can't trust a God who's doing this to me. I know of a man who, for many years, he loved the gospel of Christ. He supported the gospel of Christ. And his daughter died suddenly. And he became an atheist. And he said, I became an atheist because there's no way God exists and this could happen to my daughter. Now, I tell you that story. That's a true story. I tell that story with a broken heart, with tears. I have the utmost sympathy for somebody who's in so much pain. And I think we ought to cut somebody some slack when they say things wrong, when they're under that kind of strain and heartbreak and pressure. But what we're talking about here is quitting the gospel over it. It's quitting trusting Christ over it. To think that God does not exist because this happened. Oh, you know, a good God would not allow that to happen. Or to say, I can't trust a God who would do this to me. Now, let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, one thing I can assure you is this. God's not punishing you. He's not punishing you for your sin. Now, our Father will correct us, won't he? He'll teach us. He'll send us trials to strengthen our faith. But God never punishes his children. Never. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no punishment ever for anybody who trusts Christ. And the reason for it is this. Christ has already suffered for the sin of his people as our substitute. He suffered for all of the sin of all of his people, and he put it all away by his precious blood. Now God's holy. God's just. He's not going to punish you for the same sin that he punished his son for. He won't do it. Now, he'll teach us. He'll correct us. He'll wean us from this world. But he's not punishing us for our sins. The believer's trials are trials of our faith. Of our faith. They're not punishments. They're trials of our faith. And that brings me to the third thing. Trials prove if we have genuine faith or not. Trials reveal faith and strengthen faith. You know, when trials come, now they're severe. If it's a trial and you see, well, you know, I got through this situation and it was no big deal. Well, then that wasn't a trial. Trials are hard. They're difficult. They try you. They're severe. It could be physical. It could be mental. It could be emotional. But whatever form they take, I can tell you this, trials are severe. I use this example. Suppose there's a subdivision of houses. They've been built, you know, in the same subdivision, close together over time. And you know how they are. They all kind of look alike, you know. From the outside, they all look pretty similar. But we find out some of those houses were built by good contractors who did things right, you know, used the good materials. They didn't take any shortcuts. They did things right. And some of the houses are built by shady contractors They didn't do a very good job. Well, which houses were built by the good contractors and which ones were built by the bad ones? Well, you probably find out when a storm blows through. The strong houses, the well-built houses, they'll still be there after the storm. But the houses built by the shady contractors, they'll fall flat, won't they? Now, when trials come, houses that are built on the sands of man's works, houses that are built on the sands of man's theology, those things are going to be blown over. And the Lord said, great will be the fall of it. All those houses will go splat, as the song says. But the houses built on Christ, the solid rock, now they'll stand firm because he stands firm. And this is, please understand, I'm never saying trials make us so strong we don't fall. No, what I'm saying is the believer won't be moved because our rock won't be moved, because Christ won't be moved. See, trials reveal whether or not I know Christ and I trust Christ and I love Christ, or whether I'm just religious and have some interest in religious doctrine or religious things. You know, we've seen that. We've had folks here do that. They come and they have an interest in a new doctrine. This is a doctrine that they've never heard, a way of preaching that they've never heard. But the first time some trouble comes up, first time some difficulty comes up, first time something comes up they don't understand, they quit. Or maybe after a while, they're tired of this new doctrine, that they hear something else that catches their fancy, and they leave the gospel to go to that. Well, that's a house built on sand. That's just a house built on man's religious activity. But that will never happen. Never. If we're built on Christ. If a person knows and loves Christ. The believer's interest and faith and hope and confidence is in Christ. If he's your only hope, you'll never leave him. You can't leave him. Look at Psalm 94. If I only have some interest in doctrine, if I only have some interest in religion, I want to know it now. I do. I want to know it now. I want the Lord to reveal it to me now, so I seek Christ now. That's why I say trials reveal whether there's true faith or there's not. Look at Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. David says the person who is tried of the Lord is blessed. Now you think, how can that be? How can suffering a trial be a blessing from God? Because it reveals faith. It reveals whether or not I really believe Christ. And the Lord sends something to me that confirms to me I believe Christ. I can give thanks for it. I can call that a blessing. All right, now look back at Job chapter 23. Here's the fourth thing. Trials are sent to strengthen our faith and to make our faith in Christ more beautiful. Job 23, verse 8. Now, everybody, you all know the story of Job. Job's in a trial, isn't he? I mean, this is a trial. And he says in verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see. Oh, that's what makes the trial so much worse. I can't find the Lord in it. I can't find him. I can't find his presence for comfort, for direction, for leadership. I can't find his presence. But, verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, trials are hard to endure. They're heavy burdens to bear. They strengthen our faith, just like lifting weights strengthens our muscles. Jay and I have been watching a show, one of the characters on the show. Man, this guy's a brute. And Janet said, you know, I thought I remember seeing him once. He's a skinny guy. And she looked it up, and he was. He was just this skinny little fella, you know. But for this part, you know, you need to have some muscles. And, man, he got to working out. I mean, this guy's, wow. He didn't get that way by curling five-pound dumbbells. Now, he's lifting some heavy weights. Trials that are going to strengthen our faith are going to have to be heavy. They're going to have to be hard. And here's how trials strengthen our faith. They strengthen our faith by teaching us how weak we are and how we need Christ for everything. For everything. We need to do it, Him to do it all for me. He's got to save me. He's got to keep me. He's got to preserve me. He's got to lead me. He's got to feed me. He's got to keep revealing Himself to me. And He's the one that's got to glorify me. He's the one that's got to provide for me. He's the one that's got to bring me through these things. Trials teach me how weak I am and how dependent I am on the Lord. Trials teach me that in His time, sure enough, the Lord will provide. Trials teach me, sure enough, the Lord can comfort my heart with His presence. I don't need the storm to quit raging for my heart to be comforted. Trials teach me I'd rather have the presence of Christ in my heart than have the storm end. Because that's how sweet He is to me. Anything that teaches me to be more dependent on Christ, that's what strengthens my faith. See, trials don't make us stronger so we stand on our own. The next time that the trial comes, you know, we can stand on our own. No, what strengthens our faith is the next time the trial comes, we can say, I've been here before. The Lord will provide. The Lord's going to come. The Lord's going to be the one to bring me through this thing. It makes me more dependent on Christ. And the more dependent I am on Christ, the stronger my faith is. And the more dependent I am on Christ, the more I see myself as nothing. And the more I see Him as everything, the more beautiful my faith will be. The more beautiful and more helpful my faith will be to you. So in that way, we can be thankful for trials. They strengthen our faith and make it more beautiful. All right, here's the fifth thing. Trials should not be surprising to us. So we shouldn't be discouraged when they come. Our Lord promised us, John 16, verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation. How often do we quote that? In this world you shall have tribulation. But the Lord didn't end the sentence there. He says, but you be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm going to provide for you. The world's not going to overcome you because I've overcome the world. Now we know this. At least up here, we know this, don't we? Every person in this room mentally knows this statement that I'm about to make is a true statement. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over everything in me. Nothing happens that's outside of His control, His dominion, outside of His will. So when trials come our way, who sent them? God did. The devil didn't do it. God did. Oh, the Lord may have allowed Satan to do it. He may have allowed means and things, different things to happen. But when a trial comes our way, I know this for a fact. Our Heavenly Father sent it. And He sends these things. They're not accidents. They're by His will. And they're for our good. They're for good to teach us something. All things. All things. That's a pretty inclusive statement. All things. What's included in all things? Everything. Everything we call good, everything we call bad. Everything we call significant, everything we call insignificant. Everything we know about and everything we don't know about. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Our trials work together for good even when we can't understand it and we can't see it. We can have faith in this. Our God's working this together for good. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Our trials work together for the good of God's children. And you know what? God only sends trials to his children. He only sends trials to his children. He only corrects his children. He leaves everybody else alone. I've been studying this week where the Lord wrestled with Jacob there at Peniel. One of the things some of the writers point out is this. Now, note this. Jacob, that the Lord came and he wrestled with Jacob. Scripture says Jacob prevailed with tears, weeping, and prayer. I mean, this is a tough night for old Jacob. Tough night. But it's for his good, wasn't it? The Lord didn't wrestle with Esau. The Lord only sends these trials, these corrections to our children. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, if the Lord only tries the people that he loves, I can be thankful for trials in that way. God wouldn't do this to me if he didn't love me. If he wasn't correcting me as a father, the son that he cherishes. All right, now look at Hebrews chapter 12. That brings me to the sixth thing. Trials are evidences that we're children of God. Hebrews 12, if I said 11, I'm sorry, it's Hebrews 12. And we just read that in the book of Proverbs. The Lord only chastens, he only tries his children. Look at the writer of the Hebrews says here, Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Don't quit when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, if you endure chastening, God's dealing with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, whereof every believer is a partaker, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, trials are evidence that we're a child of God, and God only tries his children, and he does it for their good, because they're his children, because he loves them, he's teaching them. I remember growing up, I mean, I can't tell you the number of times I got spanked. I mean, oh my goodness. Whew. Dad, well, he was a tough nut now. I mean, he was a tough disciplinarian. And I did not like it. Now, it's one of the things I'm the most thankful for. Teaching me. Now, everybody in this world has difficulties, don't they? And you can't call every difficulty that every person on the face of the planet has, you can't call those things trials. They're difficult things that just are the byproduct of living in a world of sin. But those things that happen to different people, they have different effects on different people. They have different effects on the children than they do the bastards. Trials always cause a child of God to draw nearer to the Father. Trials make the unbeliever mad at God and quit. That's exactly right. John said, 1 John 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. When someone quits believing the gospel of grace, they quit trusting Christ alone, and they start trusting something else. All they prove, all that trial that was sent to them proves is this. They never were a child in the first place. That's all it proves. But trials draw God's children closer to him. Trials make the children trust God more fully. All right, now if you're still there in Hebrews, look at in chapter 12. Here's the seventh thing. Trials are the fertilizer for the other graces. We just read it in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. The peaceable fruit of righteousness can only come through trial. Trial produces that fruit. It makes it grow more. It's like the prune of the tree makes the fruit grow, you know, more fruit grow. But we can't say that until the trial's over. You can't say it in the midst of it now. It's not till the trial's over. Look back at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I bet when somebody's first reading this letter from Paul, they thought, wait a minute, what is Paul talking about here? How can we glory in these painful tribulations? Well, he tells us, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now notice the chain of events there. First come tribulations, don't they? First come trials. And that works patience to teach us to wait on the Lord. And that gives us experience. And experience gives us hope. And that hope is not like, well, I hope it'll happen, but I don't know. No, it's an expectation. Trials teach us, I have an expectation that God will give me grace sufficient for this. I have experience that I expect He's going to comfort me. He's going to be with me and He'll deliver me in His time. Now, that way, we're thankful for trial, not for the pain itself, but what it produces. And then last, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Trials give us compassion for others. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul here is speaking of the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I tell you, nobody can have compassion on you other than somebody that stood right where you're standing. Somebody, when you're going through something, and somebody says, I understand. And you know they mean it because you know they've been through this very same thing. I tell you, we would be unbearable if God never sent us trials to soften us. So we'd have compassion when somebody else is going through weakness and heartache, and when somebody else is going through the same thing that the Lord's brought us through, we can have compassion on them. Now, I tell you, we can't do anything to make the trial stop. We can't do anything to bring it to an end, and we can't really truly comfort somebody's heart. But don't think, go and tell somebody, I know how you feel, and I love you. And you talk to him about what you've been. Here's what God did for me in this. Boy, don't think that's not a huge help. We need these trials to soften us so we have compassion on others. And in that way, if we can be more compassionate with each other, again, I'm not thankful for the trial. Are we? Not thankful for the pain. Not saying that. But thankful for what it produces. All right. Well, I hope the Lord will bless that to you.